Good evening. Bonjour. Je suis content d'être parmi vous. And I'm sure you're glad to be here too. It's a pleasure to be back here with the Bethel Church, the new building you have, and all the changes that have been taking place. We all go through transitions, and you've been through one which was both dramatic and also one that you wanted. When the other building was blown away and you then were already planning to build, and now you're here in an area that's growing, expanding, and certainly do pray that the church itself will be growing and expanding with it as we try to reach out to those of the neighborhood who are in need of the cross. At the same time, you have always been very much involved in mission work, in the preaching the gospel around the world, and you know, Bethel has stood out in that sense because you have been involved in many, many areas of the world in your support. And this is something that has become known. And we're all very grateful for this partnership. It goes back a long time. We went back ourselves to the time of the Peppers. And that eldership was the one that then committed the church to helping us in our French work. And after that time, the years have gone by, but in the process, many things have changed, but the gospel hasn't changed, and our mission hasn't changed. I look across this group here, and I see quite a bit of gray hair, and maybe a little less hair, but the fact being that we're all changing. You know, it wasn't so long ago that I was kind of boasting, you know, here I am, I'm in good health, and I don't take any medicine at all. Well, that's no longer the case. And with time as it goes on, then there becomes a time when it's necessary to adjust. And as we do so, sometimes we have questions. And I have a question about all these pills we take. Let me read this to you and give you an idea of the question that I have. A roll of bottles on my shelf caused me to analyze myself. One yellow pill I have to pop goes to my heart so it won't stop. A little white one that I take goes to my hands so they won't shake. The blue ones that I use a lot tell me I'm happy when I'm not. The purple pill goes to my brain and tells me I have no pain. The capsules tell me not to whiz, to cough, or to cough or even sneeze. The red ones, smallest of them all, go to my blood so I won't fall. The orange ones, very big and bright, prevent my leg cramps in the night. Such an array of brilliant pills, helping to cure all kinds of ills. But what I'd really like to know is what tells each one where to go. These are questions that we might ask in terms of what's happening to us in terms of the medical side of our lives. But many times we have questions about what's happening to us on the spiritual, emotional, family, life, career, marrying, not marrying, children, all of these changes that go on in life. And because of that, sometimes we think we have a lack of wisdom to make good decisions. And that's normal. And because of that, we do need to turn in a direction that will give us good direction of what to do next. With all of you young people who are here and others, choices that are before you in life, so very important. And sometimes we think, I'm not sure. You know, what should I do? And Barbara and I were like that at one time. We were considering work first in Arkansas, where I started preaching full time. Then we moved to Syracuse, New York, did some mission work in Montreal in campaigns, and then eventually in Paris. And the interest in the French world then began. And the result of that was that eventually we moved to Geneva. And from Geneva, Switzerland, then we've been able to work in the French-speaking world all over for the last 47 years. And you as a church, you've been partners with us in that. I really think it was from 1978 that you first started. So it's like Jimmy said, it's been decades that we've been involved together in this French-speaking work. And I've had an opportunity to come here from time to time to give you some kind of report. And we send reports, and hopefully you've been aware of what we've been doing. But tonight, I have a very special purpose in being here with you. That purpose is I want to simply say thank you. Right now, we're at the end of our support. We had, I consider, a great mission, an enormous mission. And as far as beginning the church in Geneva, that was done. They have become independent. And so we can say, in a sense, mission accomplished. But the mission goes on. And so both for you as a church individually and for Barbara and I, the mission goes on. And, you know, the question has come up, well, when are you going to retire, Doyle? And I have to think about it a minute. Well, I'm not sure what that means, to retire. And I try to find some kind of biblical basis for that. And I look, and I don't see anything in the Bible about retiring. You know, Paul did not retire. He was faithful to the end, to his death. Of course, he was in a cage for a while in prison, but that didn't stop his work. All these letters he wrote from prison, his work continued. But on the other hand, I found something just recently about retiring in the Bible. Did you know that the Levites were to begin their service at 20 years of age in the service of the tabernacle or the temple or whatever else the Levites did? And then they were to retire. Any idea of the age when they were to retire? 50 years of age, they too were to retire. But then it says, but they were to retire to be guardians of the service. They didn't participate directly in the service. They were to be guardians of the service. And in some way, perhaps beyond 50, 60, 70, we do have a role, those of us who are committed Christians, to be guardians of the faith, in a sense. To be sure that the faith continues as it has been given from the apostles on. And so, in that sense, there is no retirement for any of us. And so, if we have been faithful Christians continuing on through our life, and we think we have come to retirement as far as how the world sees it, don't consider that as the most important thing. We are to be guardians of the faith. For our own faith, helping our children to have faith, our grandchildren to have faith, and of course those of our own community of the church to continue in the faith without the apostasy that is so easy to happen. So we're making the circuit, Barbara and I, to speak to different churches that have been helping us, and it's a thank you circuit. I really like this kind of presentation, to be able to come and say, merci, thank you for all that you've done for us. And we hope that you'll continue to be interested in the work we do, and in some ways, perhaps, to continue to have a part. So from here, we're going to go to, they call it differently than I do in French, Serviville, in Tennessee, where they'll be having the Polishing the Pulpit retreat. We've never been there because we've never been in the States at the time that it goes on. But this year we're here. And so we've asked for space, and we're going to have a display there for the French mission work. And we'll be going there then this week to begin several days there with that seemingly very important retreat for people, particularly on the eastern side of the United States. But while we're there, I'm going to have in a presentation in our display on a monitor a short 10-minute presentation of just some things. It's odds and ends of what we've been involved in as far as missions are concerned. And I thought that might be of interest here in kind of the middle of my presentation to give you the same presentation. Understand that this is what will be then in the presentation on our display at this retreat of Polishing the Pulpit. So let's go through that. God, of course, has been at work both here and there with us. In the French-speaking world, you see in this blue or these flags, it's a world of 44 countries. And these are, of course, around the world, from Europe, Africa, the islands in the Caribbean, Pacific Islands, 44 countries where French is spoken as a predominant language. Here you see some of the idea of the parts of the world where this then is taking place. So welcome to the French-speaking world. We want to explore some aspects of it for just a moment. You know, people who come by the display, they'll be seeing this, it'll be automatically, and go through it pretty rapidly. So we are called to be lights to all French nations, to all nations. Now, those who come by, we want them to sign up for something. We have the French World Mission newsletter. So sign up here at the table, or you can sign up with us by giving us your name and your email. And we'd be glad to send to you electronically our French World Mission newsletter, which gives you news of what's happening in missions in the French world. So we have a target right now, a lot on Africa, French Africa. 22 countries of Africa speak French. That's more than the English side. Of course, most of the work has been on the English side because we've had so few workers on the French side. But it's a huge area, particularly in what we call West Africa, and also down the area of Madagascar and Mauritius Island. But also we're working in a part of the world where the Muslims are very strong. Sometimes it's a problem, sometimes not so much, but certainly the message is for them as well. So the mission to the French-speaking world, which is also the Muslim world. So we try to, you know, use modern technology. Some of you may recognize this as something that I started with as a computer, the classic, the Mac Classic, for modern mission. But we have developed over the time a leadership program we call the Echo du Maître, the School of the Master. And so the School of the Master, which are 16 courses in French to help the leadership. So this has been an important part of our work, not only just trying to convert someone, but once they're converted, to lead them into a deeper study of the Word. So we work with the World Bible School. We have this in French, five of these first lessons in French, and this is part of what we use as well as other courses. There's quite a few courses that we use around the world. The many methods are used. In part of Africa, French Africa, a gospel campaign bus is used, and it goes from village to village with their chairs, their projectors, loudspeaker systems, and do campaigns in the villages with the bus. Barbara and I are involved when we come to the States with displays, the lectureships, churches, but also sometimes in Europe as well, we've had displays. French materials are so important for us, and we're grateful that Barry Baggett has been working with them out of Creve Hall in Nashville. So that's the center of our French printed materials. And this is a very important element of French missions. We work with camps, and this is a place where the French camp is in the French Ardèche Mountains. And of course, there the message is the same for the young people as with the older people. And so then we have at the camp sometimes baptism, but many times they are learning, and later on, months, years later, then they become God's child. You may have seen this somewhere from the Texas viewpoint. It may be important, but it's not so important to everybody else. But this is the way some Texans eat. But we understand that even from a humorous viewpoint, we compare that with something like this. That is, the major part of the world, most of the world, lives in a kind of poverty. And even here, we have one of the preachers in Chad, and this is where he lives, much in poverty. And so sometimes it's hard to identify with them because we have so much here, so prosperous. But we need to, and Jesus himself was moved by compassion for these people who had so much less. But then as they go by the table at the display, again, we want to draw attention to them to sign up for the French World Mission newsletter. And so part of our work has been in the Congo, as has yours, because you have been helping at least two of the students at the Bible school, which is in Kinshasa, Congo. And out of that, there have been up to now about 75 students who have graduated and gone out all over this huge country, the Congo. The Congo is about as large as Europe. And so in that huge country, up until about 12 years ago, there were one or two small churches in Kinshasa, then one in Lubumbashi. And now these 75 men have gone out, and there must be 40 or 50 churches across the Congo. And you've been having a part in that, as you have then supported these students. Another thing that we do always need are Bibles. Every new Christian should receive a Bible. They don't have to have a Bible to go through the Bible courses that we use. But when they get through that Bible course, they need a Bible to continue. And so there's always a huge need for more Bibles, and that is continuously an appeal that we make, that we have more funds to buy more Bibles. Sometimes it's pretty dangerous in the work we do. We kind of move around that, but we say physical danger, which has nothing at all to do with the spiritual dangers that we all face even here. Something we have to realize is that without both those who sinned and those who go, the mission work itself would be limited, not as effective. So we need you to send. We need others who are ready to go. Not everyone can go or should go, but because of people like you, they can go, and that needs to continue. And Geneva is where we chose to go. Beautiful city, beautiful area of Switzerland. You know, around Searcy, I missed something. There's not very many snow-capped mountains around Searcy. But we miss being back in Switzerland, back in Geneva. But it was a great place to work for 47 years. And the church there is pretty much with a mission emphasis, so it was great working with them. And that was my role primarily as the head of the mission committee of this church. And, of course, the mission has always been the message of missions. We can die to self and have new life. And so, though it is something that is physical, when we see and participate and bring people to baptism with the understanding, the biblical understanding that should go with it, then of course that's a great joy. And we rejoice with the angels in heaven. And so, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes salvation. You know, the Bible says that. It doesn't have to be a missionary's appeal. The Bible has already said it's a great thing to talk about the gospel. It's good news to those who publish salvation. And again, a reminder, sign up for the French World Mission newsletter. We want them to get the message. And so some of the things we do is go in our travels and have seminars. So this was a seminar in Rwanda, and these are the leaders that came in from quite a few different churches, and we spent about a week working with these men to help them to be more founded in their faith and better able to go out and work with the churches where they were. That's part of our work. Of course, part of our work is still benevolence in the sense that we are, in terms of what Scripture says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So this too has to be part, and it's a frustrating part, because when we go into these mission areas, there are so many poor people and so many appeals to help with so many different things, and you can't respond to them all. It's very frustrating, and yet we do what we can. And so we talk about the king-size bed, you know, the bed for the king. And so in our mission, the mission message, the king has come. He made possible for all nations then to come to him. And the nations have a thirst for the good news. It's easy in so many of these places we go to have people who are wanting to study. And as you know, they need somebody there to help them, then to lead them in the study. So this is one of our seminars. And you can then walk into a village, walk into a courtyard, and then pull up a chair and say, I'd like to sit down and study the Bible with you. And in a few minutes, you'll have a crowd around you and just start studying. This is really satisfying, the enjoyment of our work. So when we go, they will listen. Not everybody, of course. And so, not everyone desires or is capable of understanding the message of the good news. And we know that. So there are what we call receptive areas and non-receptive areas and so on. But that's really not our problem. Our need and our role is to teach the gospel, to announce the good news. And when we do that, regardless of what happens with our age, and we look for ways to do it. So with limitation, the mission continues. Barbara and I continue until our death, as long as God gives us the health to do so. And so our mission continues. We'll find ways to get there. Sometimes it is by the post, sometimes by internet, sometimes it's through our travels. But we'll get there if we have a goal. Meanwhile, go by the display and sign up for the French World Mission newsletter. And so we have eyes on the world. And of course, we think in terms of the French-speaking world. But this passage, which is so true, and we forget this sometimes, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We're always within the presence of the Lord in the work we do. And so, with a final thought from this, blessed are the ones who die in the Lord, blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors. I went to the doctor, and he said, I have some bad news for you. He said, you're going to die. And so are you. So have every one of us at one point. Meanwhile, we're here to glorify Him in what we do. And He gives us direction to do so. So let me just talk to you a few minutes before we close off. Let me get my Bible. I'll just stay here. You see me all right. We have to remember who we are. And whether you're here in this area of North Alabama, over in some African country or the South Sea Islands, it doesn't depend so much on the location. It depends on who we are. And I'd like to give to you a series of five-finger messages. You can work in your head and try to remember them. The first one I want to try to present to you is, how does God speak to us? Okay, there's five ways in which God speaks to us. The first way is by nature. Go out and look. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that the nature, the creation of God, declares the power and the glory of God. The power and the glory of God. But looking at that and seeing behind that what we call intelligence, design, and so on, is God good or bad? Is God good or bad? If we only had the creation or nature to look at. We know His glory, we know His power, but nature doesn't tell us the qualities of God. For example, Barbara last night was stung by a mosquito. That's not so good. Or look at it in a more dramatic way. You have an earthquake, or you have a hurricane, and thousands are killed, great damage. Is that good? That's nature. So it's hard to tell because there's both good and bad, seemingly, in nature, what kind of God we're dealing with. And so you have number two. How does God talk to us? First, He talks to us by nature. He talks to us, then secondly, by something that's logical. Because He had to come and give a message that would be the same message for everybody that could be transmissible from one generation to another. And so the idea of a written word was logical. Now, this may take other forms today in digital form, but the idea of a written message in one form or another that we can pass on from one generation to another. And so God gave us, in speaking to us, a word. He told Moses, write down what I'm going to tell you. He told the prophets, write down what I'm going to tell you. And then we have then this Bible that then becomes another way in which God has communicated to us. But this continued. We take the Old Testament as communication, and in the New Testament, you have Jesus said, I've got to go. I'm going to leave, but I'll leave with you my Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit then, now he came, and as he then dwelt in those who became the disciples of Jesus, he also then inspired the apostles and the prophets. So God speaks to us by nature. God speaks to us by the Word. God speaks to us. You know, I left out one. What did I leave out? Very important. How does God speak to us? He would say one, two, number three. That's the longest finger, okay? That's the summit. God speaks to us through his Son, through Jesus. And so Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And so God has spoken to us through his Son, and then he has spoken to us through his Holy Spirit with the apostles and prophets. But there's number five. How else does God speak to us? God speaks to us through our conscience. That's the argument that Paul used in Romans chapter 1 and 2. He said, first of all, look at creation. Then he said, look at your conscience. Because you're inexcusable. Oh man, whoever you are. He has talked to the man without the Bible, you see. He said, you don't have any excuse because you don't have the Bible. Because you have a judgment within yourself and you have not acted correctly with your own judgment. In other words, the moral law, you've broken it. And the result being, you are a sinner. A person who breaks the moral law that's innate within himself is a sinner. And so Jesus said, go to every nation. Why that? Because every nation needs a gospel. God so loved the world. Well, why did he send his only Son to the world except for the fact the world was lost? And so the man without the Bible, the man who's never heard about Jesus, the man who has never had a Bible in his hand, is still condemned by his own conscience. So God has spoken to us. Now, the person who doesn't have the Bible, he's condemned by creation that he can know, something about what's surrounding him, even with himself, inside himself as a human being, and by his own conscience. So then Paul says in 3:23 of Romans, he says, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, God speaks to us, but what has he said? What have I learned? What do I know? Well, I know the actions of God. I know the commandments of God. I know the promises of God. I know the declarations of God. And feel if I know the warnings of God. Five fingers, okay? You got that? What do we know? What God revealed? Revealed to us himself in actions, revealed his declarations, what he had to say, revealed his commandments of what he wants us to do, revealed his promises, which gives us great joy, and also he's warned us, watch out. Stay faithful to the end so that you don't fall. Okay, we have five ways in which God has spoken to us. We have five ways in which then we know something about God. But what does that do for me? Well, first of all, what I have learned from what God has said is that Jesus loves me, this I know. I know I'm loved. Somebody loves me. And also, another promise is that I'll be with you. Jesus said, I'll be with you every day. So he loves me and he's with me in every circumstance. But beyond that, he sympathizes with me. Or another word you can grasp, he empathizes with me. That is, he shares my suffering. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we're going through. He knows when we have losses. He knows when we have cancer. He knows all the things that are difficult in life. And he's right there, present. And he loves us, and he empathizes or passes with us through that suffering. Beyond that, number three, God is sovereign. This is what I've learned. That is, he's the boss. Do you know the phrase that is most often used in the Bible? You know what the most often used phrase is in the Bible? Not the, perhaps, we think the most important, but most often used. It's, do not fear. Okay? Over and over. 159 times it says, do not fear. You know what the second one is? Most often, real close, 150. Fear God. Do not fear. Fear God. So the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is something to be characteristic of us all, because what it does, knowing the qualities and knowing the characteristics of God, it drives us to our knees. And there we lift our hands, Lord, save me. And so the fear of the Lord is characteristic of God's people, of you and me. And so in that, we know the sovereignty of God, that there's something else. It's kind of a tension. Like two great towers. One side of it is the sovereignty of God. He knows everything you think. He knows everything you're going to say out of your mouth. He knows every day of your life. And yet, he wants you to pray. He changes his mind. You know that? God changes his mind through our praying. And so you have the tension between the sovereignty of God, he's boss, and the fact he gives us free will, the matter of choice. And so even tonight, see, you can have a choice. And then be sure, and this is something I've learned, that he will be victorious. Every injustice will be corrected. Everything that's going wrong will be made right. God will be victorious. Christ is the winner in Revelation, and if we're with him, we are the winners also. I've learned that through the communication of God. And so look at it very quickly. What is it? I've learned that I'm loved. I've learned that God is present through Jesus and the Spirit. And I've learned that he empathizes with me. I've learned that he's sovereign and offers me free will. And I've learned that we're going to win the game. We are winners. Well, that's a pretty good message. And we can run with that. So how do we run with it? You know, in the past, during the frontier days, there were preachers that go around. They'd go into these villages and towns and preach in the churches. And they'd have a five-finger lesson. They don't do that much anymore, but it's still adequate to convey the message. So we've talked about a lot of five things. I hope you remember them. But another five things is listen. Say, listen to when God speaks. And if you'll do that, then there's something that when you hear it, you know what will happen? Faith will come. When you hear the word of God, faith will come. And faith indicates you believe. You believe what you hear. But coming with that is the need. If you're going in the wrong direction, boy, that's something that's pretty bad, because you're going to go off the cliff and you're in a world that's going to be destroyed if that's your choice. So you got to change your direction. And when you change your direction, not only do you stop, you go back and pick up the right direction. And the Bible calls that repentance. We need to repent, change direction. And then, of course, we need to then be identified with the Father of love, who has offered his son on the cross, taking our place. When we look at him, we see a shadow of ourselves right there with him. And so when we then are baptized into Christ, we die with him. When we are then buried with Christ in baptism, we share in that moment of death. But when he was resurrected, we share in that too, to walk in a new life. And so you have there, you need to be hearing, listening. You need to have faith produced by believing. You need to be ready to make a witness by a choice of what you do through repentance and baptism, so that then you can walk the Christian life. And there's nothing better. No more satisfaction than come to the end and listen. And when he says, come with me, good and faithful servant. Would you do that? You can this evening. If there's any problem with that as an end to your life, this evening, either you can be baptized into Christ, or you can then come back in such a way that you get back on the road again to that glorious eternal destiny that God wants for every one of us. Think about it. You have the free choice before the sovereign God. Let's stand and sing.